Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passage. Many of you can probably quote some of these verses, if not many of them. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on his own, for his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen. Praise the Lord. Powerful, powerful, powerful section of Scripture here. It is about humility and love. It is about how Jesus was humbled. And then it is about obeying God and doing what he wants and not what we want, as Paul said, with fear and trembling in verse 12, for it is God who is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm glad that God is working in me. I'm glad that God is working in you. And God's work in you and me is not to do my pleasure, it's to do his pleasure. God has a plan. He has a plan, and his plan is eternal. Eddie reminded me that the last message we had at Faith Fellowship, the burned Faith Fellowship church building, was an eternal perspective. And God always has an eternal perspective. It's we that don't have an eternal perspective. And so when we read this passage, it says that God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. His will is an eternal perspective. And so oftentimes, you know, we may go through some hardships, or we may go through some valleys, and we say, Lord, I don't understand. If you love me, why am I going through this? Well, God loves you, but his perspective is eternal, and it's not your perspective oftentimes. Because the Bible tells us that our suffering turns into gold, precious gold. And so God is more interested in cultivating Christ in you than you being comfortable sometimes. That's a good place for an amen. Now, I said all that to say that because God has an eternal perspective, and because we should have an eternal perspective, I want to look at someone who had an eternal perspective in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:22. I'm going to read it. If you want to, you can turn there. It says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones." Now, this is the patriarch Joseph. And if you remember the story, his brothers resented him because he was the dreamer. I like dreamers. I like people who have lofty dreams, who say, "Well, you know, I might be president someday, or I think I might, you know, do this or do that." There's nothing wrong with having dreams. God is all about dreams, amen? Because dreams are like visions and goals. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so God is all about us having lofty ambitions and goals, but he wants them to have eternal perspective. Now, Joseph, as you know, I mentioned, his brothers hated him. They sold him to slavery. He elevated himself in Potiphar's house. Then his wife, you know, did the thing she did, and he got falsely accused, and he went to prison for quite a few years. I want to say it was about 15. And eventually, he was made the second to all of Egypt under Pharaoh. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, the seven plentiful years, the 7 years of famine, and the fat cows were going to eat the skinny cows, so to speak. And so he started a granary project that saved not only Egypt, but all of the surrounding areas came and bought food from Egypt. And that is what eventually led his brothers and his father to come to Egypt. And then Joseph, as he got older, how many of you guys have ever known, maybe your father, my father was like this, as they got older, they would tell the same stories. I've been accused of doing that lately by my kids. I must be getting older. But I can see old grandpappy Joseph always telling them, "Listen, children, one day God's going to take us out of Egypt. And you make sure you get my bones and take them with you." The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:22, it was by faith that Joseph said that. Now, it may be senility that he said it so much, we don't know, but by faith he said it because he knew that they were not going to stay in Egypt. I'm here to tell you, saints, we're not staying in Egypt. That's a good hallelujah. We're not staying in Egypt because our Father in heaven has promised us an exodus someday. Woo! Come on, church. I said our Father in heaven has promised us an exodus someday. We're not living in Egypt. We're heading for Canaan land. Amen. We're going to cross that mighty Jordan, and we're going to enter into that eternal rest wherein dwells righteousness, where our Father is, where King Jesus sits at his right hand, and where our saintly family has gone on ahead of us. And so we, like Joseph, by faith, will remind people, hey, there's coming an exodus someday. Praise the Lord. Now, let me read you another verse about those bones. It's from Exodus 13:19. It says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away hence with you.'" So it was. We see that it was Moses who took his bones. So you've got this patriarch Joseph who's just badgering them. He's obsessed with telling them, "Don't forget my bones. We're going to leave someday. Don't forget my bones. We're going to leave someday. Someday all of you guys are going to leave. Don't forget my bones." And then we learn that Moses is the one who physically took those bones with him, and because of he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you." Now, We are reading the headlines today, and it doesn't look like God is visiting us. We see wickedness abounding. We see hideous sins that probably would make my grandmother turn over in her grave today, that's going on in the world, where good is bad and bad is good. And we look around, and then we see all these disasters going on. Record number of tornadoes in Oklahoma this year. The flooding, all these other things, and we might think that God isn't visiting us, but God is visiting us. God is visiting us, And I am as sure as Joseph was that we are going to make an exodus soon and very soon. Now, Joseph's empty tomb was a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to Egypt today and you were to excavate and you were to find Joseph's tomb, you would not find anything in there. It's empty. I said it's empty. You're not hearing me, church. It's empty. And if you go to Israel and they've got, you know, the tomb, and it just so happens it was Joseph of Arimathea. I don't think that was an accident. The rich man that loaned Jesus his tomb, and he said, well, you know, I'm only going to need it for a few nights. I'm just passing through. I'll just need it for a few nights. And so we see in the Bible there's two empty tombs that were owned by someone named Joseph. And so Joseph's empty tomb was a type and shadow of the resurrection. And when I look at the resurrection, you know what I see? I see we're not going to stay around here too long. I see the promise of the rapture, the resurrection. I see that our bones are going to be moving. Now you say, well, are our bones really going to be moving? I thought we were going to be in a spiritual body. Well, this mortal must put on immortality, the Bible says. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, when ancient Israel was in Egypt, they were in bondage for 400 years. But they had this promise about an empty tomb, that one day there's going to be a deliverer come. His name was Moses. And he's going to deliver us out. And the sign of our deliverance from Egypt is going to be an empty tomb. Now we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose on the third day. And so our sign of deliverance is an empty tomb. Amen. In Ezekiel 37:11, we read where the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Now, have you ever felt like your hope was lost? That was Israel's statement in Ezekiel 37. These dry bones represent the house of Israel, and they say, our hope is all lost. We're like dry bones. You know, there was a day when everything was good, but now, woe is me, everything's bad. All is lost. We're cut off from our parts. And so we see that when you're feeling dry, that, you know what God told Ezekiel to do? He said, prophesy to those dry bones. Speak to those dry bones. Amen. And so you may say, well, Roger, I'm having trouble following you. You seem like you're fragmented. Well, it seems like I'm fragmented, but the idea is that when I see an empty tomb and I read that Jesus came to bring deliverance, I see that empty tomb is a type of deliverance, and I see that God told Ezekiel to prophesy to those dry bones, then I see that our deliverance was paid for at the empty tomb, and all I need to do is begin to prophesy to my dryness, and God is already ready to bring deliverance to my life. Amen? And so what do I say? What do I say to my dry bones? Well, he said, call on the four winds, remember? And the four winds are what brought life to those dry bones. He prophesied sinew and flesh and blood and all these, but it wasn't until the four winds came that life came to the dryness, that life came to the death. And so we begin to look at our life and we begin to say, I need life. I need flesh. I need blood. I need all of the things. But then it is the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, that brings life to our dryness and deliverance. Amen. So the empty tomb means that Jesus isn't there. So where's Jesus? Well, you say he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is. But it is the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in who? Me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. The same Spirit, the exact same Spirit that was in Jesus that brought life, dwells in me and you. Yeah. Think about it. Just take a minute and think about it. That same Spirit dwells in me. When I said yes to Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit came on my life. Now, there is that second act of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's where the gifts come from. But everyone who's saved receives the Holy Spirit, because you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Paul said, dwells in me. And because of that, then I have the power to speak life not only to me but to other people. I can go up to other people and I can say, be healed in Jesus' name. Peace in Jesus' name. Grace in Jesus' name. And God's desire is that we do more than just become Christians or talk about our church or even quote a scripture, but that we begin to walk and talk like Jesus, that we begin to minister to people wherever we go. Man, I've prayed for people in the middle of Walmart. I mean, I did. There's a lady in Walmart. I knew her, and she said, I'm going through. You know, what do you do? You say, well, God bless you, I'll pray for you. And then you go and you forget to pray for them. And so what do? You do what Jesus did. You minister right where they're at. You just lay hands on them and say, let me pray. And I'm praying and she's crying and my eyes are closed. And when I open my eyes, there's a lady behind her going like this. You know, like, yeah. We need to see Jesus in tennis shoes all around town, all around the city, all around the world. And how can we do that? Well, I don't know if I'm qualified to do that. Is there an empty tomb? Is there an empty tomb in Israel? Yes. Then our deliverance came in that empty tomb. It delivers us from oppression, discouragement, dryness. And then we can prophesy to ourselves and to others and speak life where there's no life. And we can have victory over every power of the enemy. Amen? I'm ready for victory, aren't you? I'm tired of playing church. I'm ready to start seeing the miracles of the Bible. I'm ready to see blind eyes open. I'm ready to see somebody's shorter leg grow back. Who knows, my googly eye might straighten out. God can do anything. But God's not we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. When we grasp what happened at the cross and the resurrection, and we begin to really contemplate, when that tomb of Joseph in Egypt was empty, it meant Israel was going to the promised land. It meant Israel was no longer under bondage of Pharaoh. And when we look back at the empty tomb in Israel, we realize that Satan was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. Our Pharaoh is in chains. He is soon to be locked up, but right now, he has no power over us other than what we give him. And so we prophesy to our dryness. We prophesy to our weakness. We prophesy to our fear, doubt, and unbelief. And we begin to walk in the Spirit. We begin to walk in the gifts of God. And wow, what will God do? What will God do? Is there any limit to what God can do? If we begin to walk in the Spirit, amen. Now, Jesus, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. Excuse me. That means though the physical bodily form of Jesus is at the right hand of God, the Spirit is in us. You heard the story of the little boy. Been going to church as long as he could remember. He's just a little tyke, maybe 5 years old, and they found an abnormality on his heart, and he had to have heart surgery, and the doctor was concerned that he might be scared, and the doctor said, do you have any questions or anything you want to say to me? He said, yeah, when you get in there, say hi to Jesus. He lives in my heart. Yeah. You know, I think we forget that. We need to get back to that childlike faith. Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus is in my heart. I don't go to church to get Jesus. I bring Jesus with me. Jesus lives in my heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if Jesus lives in my heart, Jesus is with me wherever I go. There were three Hebrew children that refused to bend and bow, and they were thrown into fire. They found Jesus was with them. They found it. They said, O King, it's not hard for us to think about this. We don't need to think about the answer. We will not bend or bow. But the God we serve, He is able to deliver us. Now, they would have failed these faith movement because they would have said, oh, you said it wrong. You're supposed to say He will deliver us. No, they said He's able. They said it right. Because God is sovereign. He doesn't work for me. I work for Him. He's able, and we know He can, but they allow God to be sovereign. They did it right. They were humble. They said, you know, we don't have to think about this. We know that our God can deliver us. But one, make no mistake, one way or another, He will deliver us from you. Because if we burn, we're delivered from you. And if we're not, and He shows up, we're going to be delivered from you. So we don't have to really think about this. One way or the other, we're going to be delivered. Now, where was their deliverance wrought? It was delivered at the cross. And you say, wait a minute, Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. Yeah, but our God exists in all times, doesn't He? And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether you're an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint, the Messiah is the Messiah, and that means Savior. And so, you know, the story the king said, didn't we throw three guys in and we see the fourth one who looks like the Son of God? And they had to be called out of the fire. You know what? I realized a long time ago that when I go through the fire, if I'm miserable, it means I'm not letting Jesus be in the fire with me. But the minute I get to the place where I start praising God in the fire and Jesus shows up, then all of a sudden the fire is not something that I'm too worried about anymore. And so the king says, hey, Rakshak and Benny, come out of here. They had to be called out of the fire. I would be have to call out of the fire too. Jesus is in the fire. I just soon stay here. He's talking with me, telling me things. You know, all right, I guess we'll come out. How does this happen? Because of the empty tomb. On the day of Pentecost, there was another kind of fire. The other kind of fire was not the fire that Rakshak and Benny saw. It was tongues of fire on their heads. Remember the story? And we read this morning in our text in Philippians about unity through humility. And they were all in one accord. You know, we're never going to see a move of the Holy Spirit unless we are in one accord. Amen. And they were all in one accord, and they waited. You know, they waited. They didn't have to have it now. They just waited until God was ready. Hallelujah. I don't necessarily like waiting. I don't think many of us do. But if we can just wait on the Lord, our day of Pentecost will come. I believe that as the world gets darker, the church needs to get lighter. I believe as the world gets bitter, the church needs to get sweeter. It gets sweeter as the days go by. And so on the day of Pentecost, they were waiting, and the fire came. And it wasn't the Rakshak Benny fire, it was the Pentecostal fire. But Jesus was in the fire. Amen. And then we go to, let's stay there for just a minute. We already talked about unity. We talked about waiting. Was there any other aspect of this? Obedience. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power on high. So they went, and they were all in one accord, and they waited, but they were obedient. They did it the way Jesus said to do it. Amen. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. And that's why we should read our Bibles. Because sometimes without the Word of God, you start rationalizing or reasoning your ways. And you think, well, yeah, that's the way I should do it. That makes sense. But God is not about you rationalizing or reasoning. He's about you obeying. And when they said, you know, I mean, here Jesus rose from the dead, and he tells them, just go sit somewhere and wait a while until you're endued with power. But Lord, you rose from the dead. We want to do something now, you know? No. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Okay, Lord. Wow. You know, they said that when the Holy Spirit fell in Azusa, that the pastor, I think his name was Seymour, they had been praying for weeks and weeks, every night, every day. Prayer was going on pretty much around the clock. And the pastor, Seymour, remember those old wooden crates that milk or something came in? He would pray with his head in the old wooden crate. You say, well, why did he do that? Because in the presence of God, you know, I was thinking about this today. I drove in with my top down, and at one point I went to the bathroom, and on the way to the bathroom I thought, well, I need to check my hair. It may be pointing this way from the wind, you know. And then I thought, you know, isn't it funny how vain we are? You know, we pick out our, what will I wear to church, or what do I, you know. And I'm not saying we should come with bedhead hair or anything like that and make a spectacle of yourself. But, you know, the humility of, I'm not going to be seen or heard. I'm going because I need God. And his brother Seymour stuck his head in that milk crate and prayed week after week after week. And Azusa hit out in Azusa, California. Thousands of people got saved. And what is our goal? Is our goal to have a little church, to look good, to sound good? Or is it to see people get saved? And so, again, the caption on Philippians is unity through humility, to humble ourselves. They say that Moses was the most humble of all men. And that's why God chose him. And that brings us to another fire. The burning bush. Now Moses was watching his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. He wasn't really looking for God. He wasn't really probably thinking about God, but God was looking at him. And why was God looking at him? Because of his humility. Because he wasn't about himself. He was just watching sheep. So I'm sure it was the Lord who caused that sheep to wander to the backside of the wilderness. Where'd that sheep go? Where'd that sheep go? And he follows the sheep, and he sees the burning bush, and he says, I'm going to check this out. This is kind of odd that bush is burning but not consumed. You know, the bush burning and not consumed is a picture of what God wants you and I to look like. He wants the fire of God to burn in us, to burn out the drought, the gunk, the pride, the arrogance, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the jealousy, the envy, all those ugly things. God wants you to be a bush that's burning for his glory. Amen. And so he sees the burning bush, and he goes up to it. And you know the story, take off your shoes and so on. And it's there that God makes him his presence and his purpose known. And his purpose for Moses was eternal. It was well beyond just the deliverance. You might say, okay, he wants me to deliver the children of Israel. He wants me to say, let my people go. Okay, I can't do that. I stutter. You're going to have to do it. Okay, let my people go. I can do that. No, there's a little bit more, Moses. You're going to have to take them. And where are you going to take them? I'm going to lead you to a dead end. I'm going to lead you down a dried up riverbed that winds out to the Red Sea to a dead end. You know, think about it. God is leading you to dead ends in your life so he can show you his glory. Moses isn't the only one that's been led to dead ends. You've been led to dead ends. I've been led to dead ends. And you could turn around and negotiate with Pharaoh. And sometimes people do. They say, well, you know, I tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work. So I just quit going to church. They negotiate with the devil. Right? But God's in a business of leading people to dead ends to show his glory. And he will if you are humble, if you are like Moses and you are humble and you recognize the power of the empty tomb, then God has the power to part the waters for you, to make a way where there is no way, to drive back the enemies, to give victory in your life. Amen. Can I get an amen to this? I mean, think about it. Praise the Lord. We used to sing that song, "The zeal of God has consumed me." Nola, do you know that one? "It burns in my soul, a driving force that cannot be stopped, a fire that cannot be quenched." It's a fire that can't be quenched. It's the Pentecostal fire. It's the fire that delivers you and is a witness to the Nebuchadnezzars of the world. It's a fire that doesn't consume but burns the chaff out of your life. And our text says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Can I have the mind of Christ? Can I be like Jesus? Can I prophesy to my deadness? Can the fire of God flow through me? Can I trust God when he leads me to dead ends? How can I do that? You don't know who you're talking to, Brother Roger. I'm talking to all of us. I believe we can. I believe God can do it. I believe that God has a plan for our lives, and I believe the fire of God can fall, and we can see miracles in these last days. But the text says, let this mind, let this reasoning, let this confession be in you, like it was in Jesus. Lord, we don't have enough food to feed these people. You feed them. Lord, what are these among so many? They're nothing. God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 38 years. Their sandals never wore out. Is God dead? Has God vacated his throne? Is this the same God of the Old Testament who makes axe heads swim? Who feeds a widow and the cruse of oil never runs dry? That's the same God we serve. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Hallelujah. And God is still delivering people today. There's lost out there that need Jesus. And we've got to put on Jesus and start doing more than saying church. We've got to go out there and lay hands on people. You know, all we have to do is minister to them, and they'll want to come to church. But we got it backwards. We want them to come to church, and then we want to minister to them. They ain't coming to church without a reason. So we're going to have to take Jesus to them. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Ms. Nola. We're going to have communion this morning. When we have communion, we think about the death of Jesus on the cross, as we should. But part of that is more than just his death. It is also his resurrection. It is also the empty tomb. Because if he just died, but he didn't stay in that tomb, just needed it for a few nights, just passing through. He came, he lived a sinless life, he went to the cross and paid the ultimate price for you and I. And on the third day he rose, and that empty tomb is that promise of deliverance. Amen. Just if Joseph's tomb was empty, don't forget to take the bones. Okay, we got it. And we look at that Joseph's tomb is empty. It meant the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. We look at Jesus' empty tomb, which belonged to Joseph, and we say, God is in the deliverance ministry. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you, Lord, that we can do more than just be church people. We can prophesy to our deadness. We can speak life to death. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be like Jesus, ministering to the highways and byways of your grace and mercy. And everybody said, amen, amen. Men, if you'll come and appear and be prepared to serve the people, remember to hold your emblems until everyone's been received, and then we will partake together. Let's pray over these emblems of the Lord's blood and body. Father, we ask you bless these emblems this morning as we remember back to what you did for us on Calvary. Bless each person here. Help us to discern the Lord's body as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may serve the people.
Thank you,
thank you
for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened and healed, forgiven and seen. Through the blood of Jesus, we thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood.
God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank the Lord in your own words, in your own way. I mean, think about what he went through. It was more than just a painful death. It was a cruel, cruel beating. He was marred. Think about how it feels when you get a cut or a bruise. Yet he was beaten beyond recognition. The price that he paid for our redemption will never, ever be fully recognized this side of heaven. For he who spared not his son, but delivered him up, with him will he not give us freely all things. The price of our redemption, the price of our healing, the price of our fellowship with a holy God was paid for at a horrendous price. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Before he went to the cross, he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. Oh, we talk to the Lord. We pray. We read his word. But we really do need to set aside times in our life for we remember the price that he paid, the agony that he felt, even before the physical pain, as the sins of humanity began to be poured upon him, he cried out to the Father, there's any other way. Nevertheless, you know, when people say there's many roads to heaven, I remind them, well, if there was, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross, because he said, if there's any other way, because God did not spare him the cross, he is the only way. The only way is still the cross. The only way is still his suffering. The only way is still his poured out blood on that cruel tree. And Lord, we remember this morning in this small fellowship of believers, this morning, Lord, we remember what you went through for us. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. Help us to not take for granted what you went through for us. And Lord, help us to praise you with our whole heart for the victory you wrought on that cross 2,000 years ago. We need you, Lord. We need you every day. We need you more. We love you with all our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible said on the night before he was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his closest friends. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Shall we partake? The prophet Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we're healed. By his stripes, receive your healing this morning. Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. The new contract. It's not a bunch of rules anymore. It's grace. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I said it's grace. It's grace. Grace has brought us here thus far, and grace will take us home. We will cross the finish line not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, paid for in his own blood. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, shall we partake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. He said, your sins, though they are as scarlet, shall be whiter than snow. When the blood was shed down that cross, down his body, onto the dirt below, sins were cleansed. My sins, your sins. The sins of lost humanity, to whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved from wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ and declared not guilty. This morning, I'm glad that I'm not guilty. That doesn't mean that I haven't sinned or that I don't sin. It just means that the blood that Jesus shed declares me not guilty. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood, Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you've messed up, maybe you've done something that you shouldn't have done, the Bible says to him who knows not to do it and to do it, to him it is sin. Just ask the Lord to forgive you, repent, be sincere, and know by faith that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Is there a sin so great? No. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, it never loses its power. It's as powerful today as it was yesterday. Thank you for the blood, Lord. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we dedicate ourselves afresh to you today. We thank you, Lord, for our healing and our forgiveness. We thank you for your broken body and your precious blood. As we go forward, Lord, help us to let this mind be in us that was in Jesus. And let us minister to people, Lord, the way you ministered, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we singing, Nola?
I'm singing, Nola, blood
of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. People said, amen, so be it. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thank you for coming.